This message, entitled Love Rejoices with the Truth, from 1 Corinthians 13:6, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me again this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our evening worship has been somewhat sporadic lately, but we've been looking at the characteristics of Christian love here since February, which may seem like a long time, but this evening we come to our 12th message in this series on Christian love. And as has been our practice, I'm going to read the whole of the chapter, but our particular emphasis this evening will be on the 6th verse, the 9th characteristic of love. So please follow along as I read to you from God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Well, just a little over 10 years ago, I had, in some ways, I think, the privilege of picking out an engagement ring, which is by no means a simple process. And I remember as I went to the jeweler and I walked into the store, I got a bit of a crash course in a lesson on diamonds. And the jeweler told me there's all kinds of things you need to consider when you go to buy a diamond, especially when you buy a diamond for the one that you love. And one of the things that you need to pay special attention to, and perhaps you men who have been through a similar crash course know this, is the clarity of the diamond. And the clarity is a kind of a sliding scale by which a jeweler determines the degree of internal or external imperfections. And the closer you look at the diamond and the more you examine it under a microscope, the more obvious the details become, and it will reveal whether that diamond is blemished or flawless in character. Well, I hope it has become apparent as we have examined the concept, the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13, as we've looked at the details, I hope that in some degree it has led you to see that the love that the Apostle Paul writes of, that love that is found first and foremost in God, in God the Father and expressed in God the Son, and that love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as we've looked at the details of that, I hope you have begun to see how flawless and perfect this love is. There is nothing lacking. There is nothing lacking in this definition that Paul gives of love, and its beauty and brilliance is seen all the more when we carefully zoom in and examine each and every one of these characteristics in great detail. The Apostle Paul writes quickly, but it is worth our time to slow down and to examine each of these things in greater detail. And we've seen in previous weeks the first eight characteristics of Christian love. That love, as Paul says, is patient and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. And we come this evening to the ninth characteristic. Love, the Apostle Paul says, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. What a perfect description of love. And where is it to be found? Nowhere but in the God of love. Well, this ninth characteristic in some ways is a summary of what the Apostle Paul has been saying in these first number of characteristics of love. This isn't the final word. Paul still goes on in verse 7 to speak of the all things of love. That love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. But verse 6 is, in a very real sense, a summary of what Paul is getting at. It really is at the heart of what he's trying to convey with regard to love. He's been telling us for these last two verses and these other characteristics that love is not this and love is not that and love is not this and that. And that list could probably be multiplied in any number of ways. But it's almost as if when you read Paul here, you get the sense that he says, well, I don't want to just keep talking about that. Let me summarize it. Let me bring it down to one simple definition. And here it is. Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. And there's a special character to this attribute that we haven't seen yet in the others. And it's this, that in verse 6, there is this word but, this conjunction that shows a contrast. It compares two contrary things. Love does not do this. Oh, but love does this. Love does not rejoice with wrongdoing. Or as some translations put it, love does not rejoice in evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Or perhaps the best translation, the best definition to that word, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But it does rejoice with the truth. And I want to make that our subject this evening and to open these few words up in two points. The first point is going to be the law of love, the law of love. And the second point is the love of law. So the law of love and the love of law. So take as the first point this evening, the law of love. Now, what am I speaking of here? How am I getting that? Well, again, draw your attention to verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And I want you to see in that, if you slow down and think about that for a moment, that there is a certain assumption that the Apostle Paul is making. What is that assumption? The assumption is this, that there is a standard. How could Paul say love does not rejoice at wrongdoing if he did not have in mind some standard for what is wrong and what is right? He says love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. The implicit assumption here is that Paul is working in the background with the idea of a standard. You can't have wrong without some sense of right. You can't have unrighteousness without some sense of righteousness. You can't have truth, as Paul says, love rejoices with the truth, if you don't have a standard for what is false and what is wrong. And so there's this assumption in the background that there is a standard by which love operates. And what is that standard? Well, that's an extremely important question. And perhaps more important than the question itself is the answer. What is the standard of love? If you ask the world, if you ask those who are not believers, you get all kinds of answers. That the standard of love is the majority opinion. That the standard of love is determined by our courts or by Congress. That the standard of love is determined by myself. Or that the standard of love is determined by itself. That popular motto today, love is love. A completely meaningless statement. If you ask the world, some might answer that the standard of love is my emotions. It's what I feel and what I sense within me. And when you begin to see the way in which people answer that question, I hope the importance of that question comes to the forefront. What is the standard of love? Well, the Christian's answer must only and always be that the standard of love, the standard of righteousness, the standard of right, and the standard of truth is nothing less than the law of God. The law of God is our righteous standard. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 160, refers to the law of God as his righteous rules. The apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, says this about the law. He says, so the law, it's the law of God. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And again, the psalmist in Psalm 119, 142 says, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Your righteousness is righteous forever. The standard of God's righteousness is unfailing and never changing, and it is the standard by which we measure love. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that we need to emphasize this in our own day. That this is one of the greatest needs in our own culture and in our own society for the Church of Jesus Christ. To be unequivocally clear on this point, that you cannot, please hear this evening, you cannot separate love from the law of God. That love has a law. That love has a standard. And the law of love, the standard of love, is the law of God. And we need to remember that as the church. We need to testify to that. We need to live in light of that reality because, brothers and sisters, what is being peddled as love today, what is being promoted as love today from Hollywood to the Supreme Court is nothing less than a lawless love. It is trying to have the highest of all virtues without the God of all virtues. It is trying to have a standard of love without God's standard of love, which is the law. And so the love that we see today and the love that is being written about and spoken about and the love that entertains people today is a love that is without restraint and a love that ultimately is without definition. And as Christians, we need to stand clearly on this, that you cannot separate love from the standard of God's law. Isn't that the constant teaching of the scriptures? Don't we get that all the time? Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15, tells us that if we love him, we will obey his commandments. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13, verse 10, love, he says, is the fulfilling of the law. And the Apostle John in 2 John, verse 6, says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And of course, that teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22, when the Pharisees come to him, as they often did, and they challenge him, and they say, oh, Jesus, which is the greatest of the commandments? And you know, I hope you know what Jesus' response was. The first great commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 40, on these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Brothers and sisters, the law of God is the law of love. And that needs to be deeply pressed into our hearts. Just think for a moment this evening upon the law of God, and it's so perfectly summarized for us in those Ten Commandments. When rightly understood, we see there the whole of our duty to God and to our neighbor. We see in those first four commandments the love that we are to have vertically, the love that we are to have toward God. What are the first four commandments? I hope you know them. I hope you've known them since your earliest years as children. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And God is saying, here is the first law of love, to know me and to acknowledge me as the only true God. And the second commandment deals with the manner in which we ought to love God in our worship. That we ought not to make idols for ourselves, that we ought not to make representations of God and to bow down, but we worship him in the way that he has commanded as an expression of our love to him. And that third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. God is telling us, here is how love moderates and how love governs your very attitude toward me. The reverence and the respect and the fear and the love that you ought to have for my name. And that fourth commandment that is so sadly neglected in many churches and in many lives. To remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. The Lord telling us in a very real sense that our love to God is expressed when we bring our schedules into submission to him. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And you see, this is what God is getting at, that in all of these things, these laws, these statutes, these judgments are to govern us as the very expression of our love to God. We love God, and so we moderate our love by His law. But it's not just our love to Him, is it? It's our love to one another in the six following commandments. The horizontal love that we are to have for one another. And the law is to govern our love one to another. That fifth commandment that bids us to honor our father and our mother. That sixth commandment that tells us, thou shalt not murder. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or thy neighbor's wife or his livestock or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the law of love. This is what love looks like. This is how love expresses itself. As James will write in James 2:8, fulfill the royal law of love by loving your neighbor as yourself. And what I want you to see first and foremost as we examine this characteristic in verse 6 is simply this, that the law of God is what bridles, it is what fences, it is what defines love. Because the law of God is the standard of righteousness to which love must conform. The law of God is that perfect pattern to which our love must be molded and pressed into. So if we're going to understand what Paul's saying, we need to see that, the law of love. But then take as our second point this evening, the love of law. The love of law. Look at how Paul words this in verse 6. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love does not rejoice at unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. What is Paul saying there? Well, if I could paraphrase it, if I could put it this way, I think it's a fair summation of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this. Love makes the law of God its delight. That true Christian love delights in the law of God. It delights in the law, not simply as something to be done, not simply as something to be done hesitatingly or under compulsion, not as something to be done because of guilt and shame if we leave it undone, not as simply observing it as something tentatively, but love rejoices and delights itself in righteousness and in truth and in what is good and in what is holy. Love delights in the law of God. And when you begin to see it in that light, you begin to see, I hope, you begin to see that this love is not something we can fabricate in ourselves. It is not something that we can muster up in and of our own strength and just say, if I grit my teeth a little more, and if I clench my fists a little more, and if I just try to work a little harder and give myself a little more to this, then I'm going to rejoice in the law of God. Then I'm going to rejoice in this standard of love. Brothers and sisters, we can't do it that way. It shows us, it reveals to us, when we understand this correctly, that we have an utter and complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that we need Him to transform and renew our hearts, that we might love in this way. That we are dependent upon Him because He is the Spirit of all grace. He is the author of all grace in our lives. And we need Him to work this spiritual grace to turn the law of God from being the very thing that we dread because it condemns us before God to the very thing that we delight in. We need the Holy Spirit for this kind of love, the love that does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth, that love that delights itself in the love of God and in His law. And so what does this begin to look like in our lives? What does it look like for love to express itself in this way, to not rejoice at wrongdoing, but to rejoice with the truth? Well, let's consider each of those in turn. What does it look like? What does it mean to rejoice in wrongdoing? Well, I hope some examples immediately come to your mind because there are many of them out there. To rejoice in wrongdoing, to rejoice in unrighteousness, would look like those who seem to celebrate sin. Those who exalt in sin, those who brag about it, those who boast about it, those who find their entertainment in sin. In a very obvious sense, Paul is saying that's not what love does. Love does not celebrate sin. It doesn't look at sin as something to hold forth, as some shiny trophy to say, oh, look at what a great sinner I am. Look at all the wrong that I do. Isn't it great? And brothers and sisters, that is to a large degree the attitude of this world. It is so often the attitude of our own hearts to rejoice in wrongdoing, to celebrate sin, to not treat sin as what sin truly is. You know, you think in the last number of years, the amount of high-profile pastors in broader American Christianity who have fallen into all kinds of grievous sins. You ever seen the way the world celebrates that? They plaster it on their news headlines. They have talk shows about it. They write cartoons about it and they mock it and they laugh at it. And it's like the whole world is celebrating. Oh, look at this professed man or woman of God and see how they have fallen. And they celebrate the wrongdoing as if it's some glorious triumph that such a one who professed the name of Jesus Christ has been found out in some scandalous sin. It is a nasty and sick obsession. Because rather than delighting and rejoicing in that sin, we ought to be mourning it and grieving it and seeing it for what it is. But I imagine tonight that for many of us, the rejoicing in wrongdoing doesn't take that obvious of a form. I don't imagine that many of us go home and celebrate unrighteousness in our lives. And yet this word is still for us. That we rejoice at wrongdoing even in little and subtle ways. When we begin to tolerate sin, when we tolerate unrighteousness in our own lives, when we tolerate sin and unrighteousness in the lives of other people, when we give them in some certain way some kind of subtle approval for their sin. Do you know who the Apostle Paul says stands condemned in Romans 1:32? It is not only those who practice the unrighteousness that he's speaking against there, but if you remember, it is not only those who practice these things, but Paul says those are condemned who approve such things. who never speak a word against it, who never do what is within them, within their power, within their influence, to try to stem sin and unrighteousness in their own lives and in the lives of other people. That, my brothers and sisters, is a certain kind of rejoicing in wrongdoing, rejoicing in unrighteousness, to blink the eye and bat the eye and turn a deaf ear to these things when we can do something about it. And Paul says, love doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't rejoice in sin. And the very hard reality of these words, and it is such a hard reality, is that this means sometimes the most loving thing for us to do is also the hardest and most painful and most heartbreaking things to confront, to rebuke, to correct, to be willing to call people out, as awkward and uncomfortable as it is. But Paul is saying that's what love does. To do anything else is not to love. It is actually to hate. So what does it look like to rejoice in the truth? If love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices not just in truth, but look at the word Paul actually uses. Love rejoices with, together with, the truth. What does that even begin to look like? Well, in some ways, it's the reason we opened with this passage. It's the reason we're singing from it tonight. Psalm 119, in many ways, is such a perfect commentary on what Paul means when he says love rejoices with the truth. Have you ever just sat down and meditated on all 176 verses of Psalm 119? Have you ever seen the words that, have you ever read the words that the psalmist uses to extol the law of God, his statutes and his judgments and his rules? Let me read some of the words that he uses. He says, with my whole heart, I will seek to keep your law. I store up your commandments. They are my delight. I meditate on them. I fix my eyes upon them. My soul is consumed with them. I cling to them. I run in the way of them. I observe your commandments with my whole heart. I long for them. I love them. My songs I sing about them. Your judgments are better than gold and silver. They are sweet to the taste. I open my mouth and I pant for your precepts. I rejoice in them and I love them exceedingly. Again and again and again, the psalmist in that wonderful psalm praises and extols not only God, but the law of God as the very thing that his heart goes after, as the very thing that he searches for. He goes high and he goes low and he spares no expense to know what the will of God is as God has revealed it in his law. And in so many ways, that is such a perfect picture to us of what Paul means here when he says, love rejoices with the truth. Love finds its joy. Love celebrates. Love delights itself. Love loves the law of God. And it doesn't see the law and regard it as some barrier or hindrance or killjoy. But love looks at the law and it sees how delightful it is, how joyful it is, how happy that man or woman is who makes the law of God their delight. And wasn't that true of the Lord Jesus Christ? That every day of his life on earth was lived not in rejoicing at wrongdoing, but rejoicing with the truth, to make the will of his Father his own will. As he said in John 4, verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, "I have come to do your will, O God." Jesus delighted in the law of God. And in that he showed us and he fulfilled in its very heart this very idea of love that Paul writes of. And to piggyback this on what we said this morning, it is the Holy Spirit who takes that from Jesus Christ. And he gives it to us. And he makes us like-minded. And he causes our hearts to go after the law of God, to rejoice in it and delight in it, even as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. May it then be true of us. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Let's pray.